we'll read now from the second letter of Paul to Timothy. Timothy chapter 4. In our church Bibles, that's page 843. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Dalmatia, to Galatia rather. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support. But everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is God's word to Timothy and to us. We've been looking at verses 6 to 8 of this chapter. Paul has come to the end of his life. He's in prison. He knows he's going to be put to death very soon. And Paul writes these words: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I said we would look at four things in that verse: the fight Paul fought, the race Paul ran, the faith Paul kept, and the crown that Paul looked forward to. And we've looked at the first two of those four things so far. We thought about the fight Paul fought and the race Paul ran. And last week we started to think about the faith Paul kept. When Paul talks about the faith, he means, of course, the Christian faith, the truth that the Bible teaches, the truth that God has made known to us, the facts about God and the world and human sin and the way to be saved and the world to come. All those things are part of the faith. Last week I gave a much fuller outline of what we mean by the faith. I listed out some of the most important truths that the Bible teaches. Together they make up the faith. And Paul comes to the end of his life and he says, I have kept the faith. I've never let go of the faith. Paul has been a Christian for many years, and perhaps 30 years, perhaps more than that. And now, all these years on, as an old man, he can look back and he says, I've kept hold of the faith. I still hold on to the same faith that I had all those years ago. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, the first thing he means, and we began to talk about it last week, he means, I still believe it. Paul still believes the same truths that he believed all those years ago. He's not changed. He's not moved. Oh yes, of course, he may understand some things more fully than he did 30 years earlier. He's grown in his knowledge and his experience. But he's not had to give up any of the beliefs that he had when he first became a Christian. He's not changed or abandoned any of the articles of the faith which he held when he was a young man. He was only a young man when he became a Christian, and he's an old man now. But he still believes the same things as he did at the beginning. He's not surrendered any of those beliefs. He's not found that they were mistaken. They've not been outdated by the passing of those years. He's not found that they don't work in practice. 30 years earlier, he said, I know these things are true. And 30 or 40 years on, he's saying, I still know these things are true. Now, when I think about it, that seems to me a very remarkable and wonderful thing to be able to say. I suspect that there are very few people who believe something when they're young, spend their whole life thinking about it, and still believe the same thing when they're old. Most people find that their beliefs change over the years. They look back and they're forced to realize that they got things wrong, or they realize that the ideas they once held didn't actually work. That's true, isn't it, of most political ideas. A man becomes a Marxist when he's a student at university. He listens to a Marxist lecturer and he reads a few books and he goes to a few political meetings and he becomes an enthusiastic Marxist himself and he adopts that whole philosophy of life. But by the time he's 50, well, his views have changed because he's read a lot more stuff in the meantime. And he's thought a lot more, and he's begun to see all the gaps in Marx's theories. And he's looked at history, and he's looked at the world around him, and he's realized that Marxism doesn't work in practice. And so bit by bit, he's abandoned his Marxist views. Think about him. The political parties in our country, nearly all the leaders of the Labour Party, were once members of CND. And now they all say that they were wrong. They were wrong to think that unilateral nuclear disarmament could work. It was a youthful ideal that they held, which they've abandoned now. They all argued against private education. But now they're saying they want more and more people to have the opportunity to have a private education. And it's just the same in the other parties. In the last 6 months, we've heard the Tory leaders say that they've changed their minds about virtually everything. It's not just in political matters. It's the same with all sorts of issues of daily life. Some of you will remember an American paediatrician called Benjamin Spock. Not the one with the funny ears, a different one. He wrote a book about baby and childcare, and it was a multi-million bestseller, and it changed the way that millions of families brought up their children. But at the end of his life, Spock looked back, and he said, "I got it wrong. I just don't believe now the things that I believed when I wrote that book." The experts change their minds all the time, in any field you choose to name. One day, educational experts are telling us to abandon phonetics. Children should learn to read by a process of look and say. And then a generation later, those same experts are saying, "Well, we've changed our mind. Let's get back to phonetics." One day, nutritionists are saying fish oil is the answer to almost every human ill. And the next, they're telling us that fish oil doesn't do anything for anyone. Scientists have to backtrack. They change their minds at regular intervals. And Fred Hoyle, the great British astronomer, as a young man, puts forward his steady state theory of the universe along with Herman Bondi and Tommy Gold. And as an old man, he says, "Well, I've changed my mind. I got it wrong." Whole nations get things wrong. Countless men and women in Germany in the 1930s really believed in Adolf Hitler. They thought of him as the savior of Germany. They took on board all his evil ideology. And 20 years later, a whole nation says, "We were wrong. We must have been mad to believe in that man and his philosophy." Nations embrace a political or an economic system. They hold on to it for 30 or 40 years, and then they decide it's a disaster. And they change everything, and then they go through the same process again. Another 30 or 40 years on. Some of you have read that extraordinary and fascinating book called Wild Swans. The story of three generations of women from a particular family growing up in China. And it's such a tragic book to read, because there you're reading about how one new political philosophy after another is imposed on a nation at the cost of huge human suffering. ideologically driven intellectuals have decided this now is the truth. And they impose it on the nation, and they put millions of people to death in the process of imposing it. And then 20 years on, 30 years on, they rip it all up again, and they say we got it wrong. And they put forward the new approach, and they're just as dogmatic about it as the last one. And then they rip it up again 20 or 30 years on. All the ideas, all the philosophies, all the faiths that human beings invent for themselves, they all fail in the end. Most people, unless they're completely stubborn and closed-minded, unless they're the sort of people who just don't think at all, find that the ideas they held when they were young, they've got to change them as they get old. But not Paul. Paul can say, I fought the good fight. I've carried on fighting the same fight ever since I became a Christian, and I still think it's a good fight. And he can say, I've run the race. I've carried on running the same race ever since I became a Christian, and I'm still sure I'm on the right track. And he can say, I've kept the faith. I've carried on believing the same things ever since I became a Christian. The things I was certain of back then, I'm still certain of them now. Let me just list four things that Paul believed when he first became a Christian. Firstly, when Paul became a Christian, he believed in God. He believed that there is one God who is greater and more wonderful than we can imagine. A God who has no limits. He believed that God has all power, that God created everything that exists, that God knows all things, that God is completely good and holy, that God is in control of everything. And he believed that we should love God with all our hearts, and we should worship him and serve him with all our strength. Paul believed that God is supremely, totally important, that God himself is the purpose for whom we were created, that we were created to bring glory to God. We were created to live in God and for God. Paul believed when he first became a Christian that all nations, all peoples everywhere need this God. And as Paul comes to the end of his days, Paul still believes that. He's 30 or 40 years older. He's travelled in the meantime all over the world. He's met the great philosophers and the great scientists in places like Athens, the people who have worked out all sorts of different philosophies of the world. He's listened to them, he's read their books, he's debated with them. He's visited all sorts of places where every sort of religion is practiced. And he's had so much personal experience of life. He knows more than any of us do about the puzzles of life, about the mystery of suffering. He's had to face up to all the questions about why there's evil in the world. If God is supreme and if God is good, those philosophers in Athens, They were very familiar with those questions, and they'll have thrown them at Paul. But at the end of it all, after 30 or 40 years of exercising his mind and reading everything that had been written on philosophical questions, and after 30 or 40 years of having to live in the real world, Paul still believes in the same wonderful, glorious, good, controlling God. This is how he described God. Just a few months earlier, when he wrote his first letter to Timothy, so we're still in the last months of his life, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Do you see, Paul's view of God hasn't changed one little bit. Oh yes, he knows God better, and he fears God more deeply, and he loves God more passionately. But it's the same God he believes in, and he still believes that God is worthy of all honour and of all glory, and he's still crying out from the heart, to him be honour and might forever. Secondly, when Paul became a Christian as a young man, he believed in sin. He believed that human beings have a terrible problem. He believed that there's something terribly twisted and evil in human nature. He believed that every human being by nature does evil things. He believed and he said that human beings are greedy and proud and selfish. He believed that we're all sinners by nature, rebels against this holy God. He believed that we've all sinned against God, that we've all done things which God hates, that we've all disobeyed God's commands. He really believed that human beings everywhere are wicked, and that God is angry with us all, and that God's got reason to be angry with us all, and that God is going to punish human beings for their wickedness, because they deserve to be punished. And now, Paul, an old man, still believes that. Again, think about it. Think what's happened in the meantime. He's had 30 years to look at himself and to examine his own character, to look deep into his own heart, into his own motives, into his own feelings. He's been studying for 30 years what he's like inside. And he's had 30 years to study other human beings. He's met people from all over the world. He's met the rich people, the exploiters. And he's met the poor people, the exploited. He's met slaves and he's met kings. He's met people who practiced all the different religions that were going. And he's met people like those philosophers in Athens who boasted that they didn't believe in any of the religions of the day. He stayed in lots of homes. He's got to know lots of families. He's met people of every sort, from every background, from every circumstance in life. Has he mellowed? You know, sometimes as people get older, they become sort of more slushy and more mellow and just nicer. Has Paul mellowed? Does he say now, oh, I can see I had a bit of a jaundiced view when I was young. I didn't really appreciate how many nice people there are out there. Now, at the end of it all, 30 years on, after looking at the world, after travelling throughout the world, after seeing human beings at their best and their worst, Paul is still sure that human beings are sinners through and through. And Paul is still calling himself the worst of sinners. Again, in his first letter to Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that the reason God's given us his law isn't because human beings are good, but because human beings are lawbreakers and rebels, ungodly and sinful, unholy and irreligious, parent killers, murderers, adulterers, perverts, slave traders, liars, perjurers. Paul says that's what human beings are like by nature. The best of them have still got those things in their hearts. Paul hasn't toned down his belief or his language one bit as the years have gone by. Thirdly, when Paul became a Christian, he believed in Jesus Christ. That's what made him a Christian. He saw Jesus Christ shining with God's brightness, God's beauty, God's majesty. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to him with divine authority. And he knew that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That Jesus Christ shares God's nature. He knew that Jesus Christ had come into this world to save sinners. That the Son of God became a man and lived a perfect life. And died on the cross in the place of sinners. And that he rose again. And that he's alive. Paul knew that Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven as king. And that he's going to come again. That he's going to come again and judge every person who's ever lived. He knew that Jesus Christ is the only hope for human beings, that he's the only one who has the power to rescue us from our wickedness, that he's the only one who can take away our sins and forgive us. Paul knew that Jesus Christ is the only one who can bridge the gap between us and God. Those were the things that Paul believed about Jesus Christ when he was a young man, when he was a new Christian. And now he's had 30 years to find out more about Jesus Christ. Paul's gone and sought out the people who knew Jesus Christ best when he was here on earth. He sat down and talked to them for hours on end, weeks at a time. He's talked with James, who grew up in the same family home as Jesus Christ. And he's talked with Peter and John, who travelled with the Lord Jesus and who saw him die and who met him on the day that he rose from the dead. Paul's studied every word of the Old Testament just to find out exactly what it does say about Jesus. He's read it forward and backward and upside down, studying every verse of it, looking to see if it does indeed say these things about Jesus Christ. He's thought and he's meditated and he's prayed. And for those 30 years he's had to wrestle with all the difficult questions we wrestle with about Jesus. How can Jesus be a true man and yet still be God? How could he, as God, have all power and yet as a man feel weak? How could he, as God, know everything and yet as a human being have to learn? How could he simultaneously be immortal God and yet a man who dies on a cross? How could he, as God, be incapable of doing anything wrong and yet as a man have experienced real temptation? How can he simultaneously be fully God and fully man? Now, those are baffling questions, aren't they? Well, do you think Paul never saw how difficult those questions are? He spent 30 or 40 years wrestling with those questions. How can the death of one man pay for the sins of millions of people, including people who haven't even been born when he died? You know, we have people today who hate the historic Christian faith, and they trot out these questions as if nobody had ever thought about them before. Well, I will tell you that Paul had thought of them all during that lifetime of studying Jesus Christ. He had thought of every difficult question. And at the end of it all, had his view of Jesus Christ changed? Did he say at the end of his life, "Well, I must admit I got a bit carried away when I was a young man. I probably made a bit too much of Jesus. I hadn't really seen the difficulties back then." No. This old man Paul, in his prison cell, after a lifetime of thinking and meditating and studying and experiencing Jesus, still believes just the same things about Jesus as he believed when he was a young man. Only now he believes them more passionately, and he loves the Lord Jesus more intensely, and he trusts Jesus more wholeheartedly. Listen to old Paul. What does he believe about Jesus? "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was made visible in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up into glory. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus Christ has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." You see, he still believes just the same things, and he believes them with all his heart. He talks about Jesus as the man, the one mediator between God and men. But he also speaks of him as God, our great God and Saviour. He talks about how Jesus came into the world and took human flesh, how he was manifested, made visible in the flesh. Talks about how he died as a ransom for people everywhere, how he bought us back from our slavery in sin. Talks about the resurrection and how Jesus was taken up in glory and how he's going to appear again. He talks about Jesus as our Saviour. All the great truths are there in the letters that Paul wrote in the last few months of his life. For two letters to Timothy, letter to Titus. Those letters are full of those great, grand truths about Jesus that Paul was preaching 30 years earlier and which he was preaching to the last day of his life. And fourthly, when Paul became a Christian, he believed that there is good news for people everywhere. He believed that people everywhere, people of all nationalities, rich people and poor people, clever people and stupid people, people who have done the most terrible things and people who have always outwardly seemed good and moral, he believed that all sorts of people can come back to God through Jesus Christ. And if they do, God will forgive them. And God will change them. God himself will come and live inside them by his Holy Spirit. And God himself will fill them with love and kindness and wisdom. God will make them truthful and pure and honest. And God will give them everlasting life. And he'll make them happy forever. Paul really believed that he had good news for everyone. God can rescue you. That was his good news. God's willing to do it for every single person who hears about Jesus Christ and believes in him and turns to Jesus and trusts him. Paul said, if people will only put themselves under Jesus' protection, if they'll only have faith in him, God will save them. Their whole lives will be changed. And they'll have everlasting life with God. That was what Paul believed when he was a young man. That's what sent him out on his missionary journeys. And since then, he's been travelling all over the world, telling people the good news. He's told it to people in great cities, and he told it in tiny villages up in the mountains. He's told it to Jewish people and Gentile people, to people who couldn't read and write, and to people who lectured in the universities of the day. He's told it to runaway slaves in prison cells. And he's told it to Roman governors. He's told it to children. He's told it to people who are on their deathbeds. He's told it to priests, and he's told it to rent boys. He's told it to drug dealers. Told it to a jailkeeper in the middle of the night with his family. And at the end of it all, after 30 years of telling people this good news, what does he say? Does he say, well, it was a lovely theory, but of course, didn't work? You know, lots of people have set out, haven't they, with lovely theories, idealistic theories, to change the world and to change people. And they've had to scrap those theories when they don't work. I remember back in 1993 in Cambridge, the Enlightened Town Council decided to buy 300 bikes and paint them white and then just leave them all around the town for people to get on, to ride to wherever they wanted to go, and then to leave them there for the next user. Lovely theory. If you only trust people, they'll respect your trust. Well, it took 24 hours for every one of the 300 bikes to vanish. There wasn't one of those freebie bikes to be found the following day. And the councillors, they had to hold up their hands and say, well, it was a lovely theory, but it didn't work. Well, is that Paul? Does he say after 30 years of preaching the good news? Well, I have to admit, it didn't actually work. Paul knows the good news is true even more surely than he knew it 30 years earlier, because he's seen it work so amazingly, so wonderfully. He's seen that hard jailer become a gentle man, made new in one night. He's seen proud people become humble. He's seen people who were filled with hate and who are now filled with love. He's seen people in despair filled with hope and a joy that doesn't go away. He's seen evil people becoming filled with God. That's what happened wherever Paul went. He went and told people about Jesus. And he said, you can come back to God now through Jesus, and God will save you. And God did it. God really did save people through Jesus Christ. People of every sort, Jews and Gentiles who hated each other, really did start treating each other as brothers. They became family. And slaves really did stop hating their masters. And masters really did start caring about their slaves. And men really did start treating their wives with consideration and love and carrying their water pots for them. And women really did stop nagging their husbands, abusing them. And people of all sorts really did start loving God and obeying him and looking forward to a world of perfect holiness. Listen, this is Paul at the end of his life. He says, God our Saviour wants all men to be saved. He says, those who believe in Christ Jesus receive eternal life. He says, God is the Saviour of all men. That's to say, the Saviour of all who believe. He says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He says, our Saviour Jesus Christ has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. He says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He says Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what's good. He says when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. All those verses were written by Paul in the last months of his life. He still believes it. He still believes in salvation, a total rescue, free salvation, everlasting salvation for everyone who believes in Jesus. He still believes the good news. Just four little words. I've kept the faith. But it's not a little thing Paul's claiming, is it? He spent a lifetime testing out what he believes. Testing it intellectually. Testing it by experience. Testing it in the real world. And after 30, 40 years of testing that Christian faith, he can say, I'm keeping it still. It's rock solid. He's as sure He's more sure of the faith now than he was at the beginning. The Christian faith isn't something that changes every week or every year or every generation. It isn't something that changes every few hundred years. It's the one truth that never changes. It's truth unchanged. It's truth unchanging. It's truth on which we can build our lives. Truth on which we can build for eternity.